Amen. If you have your Bible, grab it. Chapter 31, Job chapter 31. It's in the Old Testament. We started a series last week called This Is What We Do. It's what we do. We are on the way towards a big election day, and rhetoric is really increasing all over the place. A lot of fighting going on around things people hold very dearly. And so what I simply wanted to do in this series is just to remind us that Jesus was not a Republican or a Democrat. Jesus lived for a different kingdom, lived for different things. And there are things that shouldn't be political for God's people. These are things that we should do. So last week, we looked at how we love. We're called to love people, regardless of background, regardless of color, regardless, whatever. We love. We are the representatives of God's love on earth as his people. This week, we're looking at the word honor. We honor. Specifically, we honor life. Job 31, verses 13 through 15. I want us to see from these four truths that are foundational to honoring life in this life. Let's read together. Verse 13 of Job 31. The Lord writes, "If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Let's pray together. Father, your word is foundational for our life, and in it holds the truth that we need to live this life in an honorable way. In a way that's honorable to other people, in a way that honors life and thus honors you. God, help us to stand on it and let it filter all that we hear and all that we see and all that we do. It stands above politics. It stands above this world and teaches us a new and better way to a new and better world to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All of us live with a certain standard of life, certain realities, and certain expectations, largely based on three things. Largely based on upbringing, like how you were raised, the kind of family you were raised in, on faith, what kind of faith you were raised in or not raised in, what kind of culture you were brought up in. So your upbringing, your family, your culture you were raised in, and your faith, religion or non-religion, whatever you're raised in. These three things really help form a person and who they become as an adult. Now, my story is I'm from Knoxville, Tennessee. Grew up in a predominantly traditional home. Mom and dad at home. Dad worked a 40-hour collar. We had a blue-collar family. Mom, for the most part, stayed at home. Except for when we were in elementary school, she worked as a lunch lady at our school and knew everyone. She's awesome. And this is how I was raised. No one from my family ever really went to college. I was raised in a Christian home, so I came to faith at 12 years old when I trusted Christ, but no one really went to college. And so I was kind of the first to say, I want to go to college. And mom and dad said, hey, we'll help you pay for it. But I had a job when I was 15, washing dishes at a bakery. I always worked, and mom and dad said, good luck. You got to figure it out. And so I worked my way through college and got all sorts of jobs to do because that was the way it was for me. Maybe your story is similar to that. Maybe your story is different than that. Some of you grew up with a traditional family like I did. Some of you did grow up in a traditional family but with no religion, no faith, no background. Some of you grew up with a two-parent house, meaning that you had a mom and dad over here and a mom and dad over here. And you split your time between these two homes because your parents were divorced or whatever. Perhaps some of you had a traditional family for a while, then mom and dad got divorced, and you had a whole other family, And it's just kind of caused all these issues in your own life. Some of you grew up poor. Some of you grew up wealthy. Some of you grew up advantaged. Some of you grew up disadvantaged. Some of you grew up in black families. Some in white families. Some in Latino families. We're all different. Some knew their parents, didn't know their parents. Some never met their dad, never met their mom and dad. Some were adopted. And if none of those fit your story, fill in your story. Well, what's important is that we understand people are different than us. We get in trouble sometimes when we take our story and our expectations and try to throw them on everyone else. Can you believe these people are this way? Can you believe these people are awful and evil? Can you believe these are this way? Can you believe this is... it's just totally ridiculous. Why don't they know these things to be true? Well, they were never taught. People are different. When you think about all these things, and even in our city, outside of these walls, there are millions and millions of individual stories. And there's one thing about this that I think is very important for God's people to get when we talk about honor. And here it is. Every person is made in God's image. Every person is made by God in his image and therefore is worthy of honor. Every person, no matter the color, no matter the location, no matter the sin, no matter the gender, they're worthy of honor because they're made in God's image, made by God, created by God. One of the positions that I hold firmly to, and you could say this is a position, I mean, I guess it could be a political position. I don't know. But I think I hold to this, and I think our church overwhelmingly holds to this, and I think God expects this of his people. They hold to a pro-life position. Pro-life. Now, obviously, when I say pro-life, that immediately pops in your mind some sort of political movement. But let me just ask us today and really clarify, what does it mean to be pro-life? Really, when you think about the words pro-life, let me just be very clear on what this means, defining this. To be pro-life, let me get it right, to be pro-life means to be pro-life. Let me get it again. To be pro-life means to be pro-life. We are for human flourishing. That we are for people in general. We are pro-life all the way through, top to bottom, side to side, front and back. We are pro-people. And when we think about being pro-people, we don't see people through some sort of political lens of good and evil. These people are evil and wicked. These people are bad. These people want to just destroy us. These people are this. We see people through the eyes of our compassionate Lord Jesus, who looked on us in our rebellion, who looked on us in our sin, who saw us in our evil, and still came to live a life for us, to die the death for us, to lay his own life down so that we might be bought by his precious, redeeming blood. Bottom line is we honor life because God has created all of us. And now we turn to Job 31. And what does Job 31 have to do with this particular story? Let me tell you what's going on with Job. Job has been having a dialogue with three friends. Job has come across an immense amount of misfortune. Some awful things have happened to him in his life. And the consistent theme is, Job, something is life. And they're playing this some sort of karma card, like when you do bad things happen. If you do good things happen. And so they're kind of going, Job, the reason you're having all this misfortune is because you've got some sort of sin in your life. You've done some bad things somewhere, and you've just got to discover where it is. And if you would get that right, then things would go well for you. And that is not the way the Lord works. It's not how what we believe. But thus, here we are. Job's response in Job 31 is to say, I have not mistreated anyone. I have not done things I should not do. He insists that he's indeed innocent and has not sinned against God. He said he's given fair and honest treatment to all human life, even his servants. Look with me again at Job 31, 13. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, meaning if they've if they have an issue with me and they've come against me and I have rejected them, if I've dishonored them, if I've acted like I'm better than them, if I have dismissed them outright, then I might be guilty of the judgment. I would be guilty. He says, if this were the case, what then shall I do when God rises up? So Job is living in the fear of the Lord. He's living in God's fear of what might happen if he really were dishonoring others. He says, when he makes an inquiry, when the Lord asks me, why am I doing this? What shall I answer him? And then he gave you who made me in the womb, make him, meaning the manservant or the maidservant, even the slave. And did not one fashion us in the womb? Because of this text, I want us to see four truths that are foundational to honoring life in this life. Here they are. First, we honor life because God creates all life as sacred. We honor life because God creates all life as sacred. The Bible begins with these words, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. God creates life. He is the author of all of life. He gives life. Job says in chapter 12, verse 10, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. God gives breath. He gives life. If you are here today and you have breath in your body, then God is giving it to you. And that life in your body is a testimony to the God who created you, but also to the God who made you. God makes us in his image. Genesis 1:27 says we are made in the imago Dei, the image of God. He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We are made like God, and so many of our characteristics, we can show love, we can show compassion, we can be forgiving, we can be grace-filled and merciful. We can create, I mean, right now, there are things that we've created that you're enjoying. Clothes, praise the Lord for clothes. I'm so thankful everyone has clothes on today. You're sitting in chairs that someone said, I'm sick of standing. Let's create something that we can sit on. We have lights, which once again, I don't know how electricity works, but it's working. If I go outside, I might see an airplane fly over me, which is literally hundreds of tons of metal that is flying in the air. I don't even know how it does it. Man, it's creating out of nothing this image of harnessing God's world and God's creation. And if you just see the beautiful weather outside today and the trees and the sky, and you see God's good gifts of creation, but then you look at yourself and you say, I have been made. And some of us really like ourselves. But then to dishonor someone else insults who God is. And we must honor life because God creates all life as sacred. Like me, by your hands, they hold a special place in God's creation, like Job does. So we should honor life as sacred too. We honor life because God creates life uniquely. This is Job's plea. Did not he who made me in the womb also make him? He fashioned us both together, he says. Every person here today has been fashioned by God in the womb. And none of us look the same. We're all made unique. There's none of us that have the same nose. All your noses look funny. I'm just kidding. But they look unique. None of us have the same height or the same talent. Some of you are intellectually crazy off the charts. Some of you are incredibly talented with your hands. Incredibly creative with the things that you come up with. And all of you were fashioned by God. How long your fingers are, how big your hands are, how short your feet are, how ugly your toes are, whatever it might be. We're all made by God in his image, in the womb. I love this. Psalm 139 says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God's workmanship abounds in his. And some of you are really unhappy with the way God made you, with the body he gave you, unhappy with the shape that you have or the spot on you or the hair. Some of you are unhappy that you're getting older, and so now you're starting to buy a cream and more makeup, giving all this money to trying to make yourself look pretty again in your own mind. You think this image of you is ugly. Right now, there are tons of money spent on surgeries to make you look younger and to try your best to avoid the inevitable, the reminder that this earth is passing away. The good news is one day after this earth is gone, you will be beautiful in the way that you were meant to be. So don't try to fight it. Understand, he made you uniquely. And each person alive today is beautifully crafted in the womb and are wonderfully made by God. Third, we honor life because God creates all life sovereignly. He has sovereignly created life. He is the author of life, which means gives life, which means you might think that you were like controlling how many kids you had. But, you know, honestly, God gives life. God's the giver of life. I mean, if we were up with parents, you know, we were planning on 4 kids, and here we are with 2 extra. I don't even know how, because God gives life. God gives life. He determines these things. Reject life. We must see children as a gift from the Lord. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. We must receive children. It says all kinds of things like children are annoying, children are expensive, children are this or that. We shouldn't let those things cause us to turn away from what God's word says to children. At the same time, I'm not advocating for you to have like 19 kids and counting, okay? I'm not doing that. There is wisdom. There is financial capacity. There is all sorts of health concerns and issues. I get that cause hesitancy. But we should never willfully choose to push off kids because of comforts, because of money. We should trust the Lord to give us children. But also, every person must understand that God is the ender of life. He's the author of life and the ender of life. All life exists by the breath of God, given by God. He takes and gives away. When we understand the fragility of our life, things begin to reshape our minds. We understand the shortness of life, we begin to change the way we live. I was with some guys this week, about 45 years old, 48 years old, and they were talking about how they had lived for the first 45 years in one way, and they were going, man, we're really struggling right now headed into 50. I know some of you guys are like, 50, whatever. But their concerns were they want to change how they live the rest of their life. Because when you live with the end in sight, it really begins to radically shape the way you live now. Here's a good exercise. Why don't you just go, spend 30 minutes this week, and just personally write out your obituary. What do you want people to say about you when this life is over? He was a hardworking man. He always provided for his family. He was incredibly successful. Is that what you want him to say? And one of my biggest fears is that it would say, he was a great pastor, but failed at being a father. I'd rather be a great dad and a failed pastor. We got to think about the end of our life and live with the end in sight. God gives us breath and life and wants our days to count. And when we live with our end in mind, we are able to live with God's purposes in mind. It's so important for us to honor life, to understand others are living in this reality of a beginning date and a dead date. And we must honor life as God's given it to us sovereignly. And then number 4, we honor life because God will judge those who dishonor life. We honor life because God will judge those who dishonor life. This is what Job says again in 13. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes his inquiry, what should I say? Job is saying if he was guilty of dishonoring his slaves, if he was guilty of dishonoring his servants, then he could understand the judgment he was receiving. But he's living in this fear of, Lord, I don't want to dishonor life. I don't want to dishonor others, because I know if you rise up, he is living in the fear of the Lord. I don't know how I could stand in your presence knowing that I have defamed those made in your image. Job knew to dishonor those made in God's image means to dishonor God. It meant judgment. And I think about all the ways that we today dishonor life with our political rhetoric, with our personal rhetoric, with our lifestyle. I think about gossip, the way we slander others, the way we spread lies and rumors. Defaming those made in God's image. I think about murder. Murder is an awful way. You think about suicide, how suicide takes a person's life into their own hands and says, I'm done. It's not worth living. Think about even the tragedy of a physician-assisted suicide. I'm tired of living. Can you help me die? Here's some medicine. Man, the lowering of life standards is awful. We think about things like a loss of compassion towards all kinds of people, toward homelessness, towards the immigrant, towards the refugees, how Satan so deceptively makes these things political issues rather than life issues. We can't get swept up into the politics of a person's being. We can't say personhood is the life of the baby in the womb, but personhood is not the illegal alien. You see the confusion there? Like, it's mass confusion. It's not a political issue. This is a life issue. Right now, we have the lowest number of refugee families who are seeking a home, seeking an escape from war-torn areas, from terrible countries with dictators. And they need a home. We have less than 10,000 people coming into our country, 9,000 something, the lowest it's ever been. Before this, last 4 or 5 years, it's been 100,000. Lowest ever. Keep them out. And now we have children from illegal parents, moms and dads, who this is their home. And there's no way, no path for them to become citizens of our country. Some who are even in our own church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if it were some people's way, they would say, kick them all out. They didn't come here the right way. Because it's a political issue, not a life issue. We gotta have compassion for people. You think about things like racism and prejudice of any kind, Latino, Black, Asian, it's awful. The race issues right now are just crazy. And so many people say, it's not an issue. It's ridiculous. Oh, it's an issue. I have Black brothers and sisters. I have Black preacher friends. I have Black people who are more in line with the kingdom of God, what the Bible says right now. And they have white brothers and sisters who are saying, you're crazy. These are real issues. Because we've politicized life issues. And as God's people, we honor life. I mean, the next 2 weeks, I'm going to dive deeper into how we stand for justice and then how we care for the poor and the marginalized. I'm not going to go there today, but I want to talk about one more major issue, and that is abortion. The heinous, most heinous tragedy of our time is abortion. 56 million unborn babies are murdered every year across the world. 56 million. 50 million in America alone since 1973. 50 million babies. Nationally, in 2017, the number of abortions fell by 20%, about 200,000 to 862,000 abortions. Let me just give you that. That's 2,361 abortions per day. 98 per hour, and 2 per minute abortions. Thankfully, abortion rates are declining thanks to new laws being enacted, closing of some abortion clinics, but it's largely declining because people are having less children, because people are saying, I don't want kids, because people are saying, I want more money. And children keep me back from those things. So though it looks like it's a good thing, it really is a sad thing because people are choosing comfort over life. And I hear so often how some say they are pro-life, but what they mean is they hate abortion. Say we are pro-life and on this side of the world. We've got to serve in new ways and better ways to help provide opportunities and avenues for people who are suffering. We want to be all-encompassing, front to front, back to back, you get the point, everywhere. We want to be pro-life. This is the type of pro-life position that honors life and honors God. This means we care for the immigrant, we care for the widow, we care needs. I think about how even today, the number of children born with Down syndrome is drastically smaller because families are choosing to abort them as unworthy in the womb. I'm so thankful for our special needs ministry here called Special Blessings, led by Kathy Calhoun, who they sit in the back one of our services and they just praise Jesus the best they can. They bring me such joy. Because we want issues facing our culture today, black issues, the racial issues, to ignore the immigrants in our own city, to ignore the refugees who are here, who are trying to just treat workers as workers and not to see them as people. These things matter for God's people. We are to honor life. When we dishonor those made in God's image, we are guilty of dishonoring God, and God will judge us for dishonoring those in his image. And so many of us, I'm wrestle with this as one who lives in Lake Norman. So don't hear this as much of a punch unless the Spirit punches you, but hear it as one who is grappling with these things. Is how do I say I am pro-life while living in one of the most comfortable, beautiful places of all time that works really hard at keeping the homelessness out, keeping whoever out, all the while saying we are Christians and we go to Jesus, we're going into heaven, all the while ignoring the way Jesus lived, the way the early church lived, what they sacrificed. Needs, the way they cared for the poor and the broken and the hurting. How can we align ourselves with that Christianity when our Christianity looks much more like the American dream? How do you reconcile the difference in our rhetoric and our practice? This is the desire in my heart, is to close the gap between rhetoric and practice. How do we, it's one thing to say we're pro-life. How do we prove we're pro-life? And so with that in mind, I've tried to give three ways that we're trying to prove it here at Christ Community. The first one is this: we defend life. We defend life. We want to be those who defend the way possible. I will just speak on the abortion issue briefly. I am one who wants to advocate for all abortion to cease. I think it's wicked. I think it's evil. I personally will never vote for a pro-abortion candidate. I cannot do that. I'll never do it. Doesn't mean both sides more than ever. I am politically homeless. I resonate some. I don't know what I'm going to do yet, but I have never been in a moment where I long for heaven more. So we advocate for pro-life causes. We have a partnership with the Human Coalition, Pregnancy Resource Center. You heard earlier, we gave 10,000 diapers. Diapers may not seem a big thing, but when a mom is pregnant, is thinking about abortion, all she thinks about, I can't afford it, and she goes to Amazon and search for a box of diapers, and they're $50. I'm telling you, those things cost a lot of money. And they're $50, like, I can't afford $50. This is going to be outrageous. Could you imagine doing that every week? There's no way forward. But when she is given a box of diapers, all of a sudden $50 is removed and it meets a need and it gives her hope that she can do it. So we have a partnership with these people who where we can find out real ways that our church can get engaged and get involved. We have a partnership with Love Life. We're going to be doing a Love Life week in October where we just go into the city around some abortion clinics and we pray and plead for God to break the chain of abortion in our city. We want to do these things. We want to pray and plead. And if that's not your jam, that's okay. You can give. You can give diapers. You just bring some diapers here. We'll get them to the right places. You can serve in all sorts of places. Right now, the Human Coalition needs 2 administrative assistants volunteers to come in and help. You could serve. We want to defend life. You could serve in ministry to the homeless and the poor through our church. You can put your money where your mouth is. Prove it. Secondly, we care for life. We seek to care well for every person. For the next 2 weeks, we'll dive in a little bit more on the race issues, but let me just lean into 3 areas. We care well for seniors. Don't think of senior adults. There are many senior adults who live in places who don't have family, live in adult homes, who don't have anyone to come by and see them. They don't have anyone loving on them. They don't have anyone sending them cards. You could be that person. When I was in seminary, I told you I worked hard to make my own money, and I was filling out every ad I could. I was calling everything. I was walking dogs. I was babysitting kids. I was mowing yards. And I came across this lady, Mrs. Ledford. Mrs. Ledford was a senior adult lady. She hired me to come over to her house, and literally, she lived in a facility, an elderly facility, and I'd go in, and she had this screened-in patio that was full of all these boxes. And every week she'd say, Ronnie, I need the blue box in the very back. So I'd go in there and I'd pull out all these boxes. And she'd just start filtering through them. And about time for me to leave, she'd start putting them all up. And she'd have me put them all back up. The next week, I'd do the same thing. I think she just liked the friendship I gave her. She wrote me a check for $100 just to be her friend. And I need more friends like that. But they need companionship. They need friendship. Maybe you can adopt. You write them letters. You can bring their groceries. You can do whatever. We need to care well for seniors. We need to care well for women. Many women who are considering abortion or have had abortion can't see a way forward after abortion. Depressed, scared, lonely. Those who decide to keep a baby, they are in so much concern because they don't know what's next. They don't know where their money's coming from. They don't know what to do. Who's caring for these post-abortion women? Who's caring for the woman who chooses to keep her baby? If she's had an abortion, we need to be there for her. If she keeps the baby, we need to help her. Maybe you could start a mentoring group. Maybe you can mentor just one mother who's chosen life. Have her around your dinner table. Through the Human Coalition, we can help you connect and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now more than ever, women need the church. Really, general, the church to be the church, not the government. I ask myself, like, what's gone on? What's gone wrong? Well, I think a large part of what's gone wrong is the church hadn't been the church. The church has sat in their nice, comfortable suburbs, making all sorts of money, living a nice, Christianized, Americanized life, hoping to take the leap from earth and heaven, going to church, reading their Bibles, praying to someone who just said, you're fine, keep doing what you're doing, don't worry about the needs of the world. All the while, Jesus is walking homelessly, caring for the needs of people, showing compassion, showing mercy, giving, encouraging. There is a gap between rhetoric and practice. And I think we're seeing it played out in our culture. But if you're alive today, and you have breath in your body today, and you have resources in your pocket, you can change that. And that's good news. You can change it. We care for life. We care for seniors. We care for women. We care for children. We care for children. 437 children are living in the U.S. foster care system right now. Over 125,000 of these are eligible for foster care right now. they will wait on average 4 years before they get an adoptive family. In 2018, 18,000 of those aged out of the U.S. foster care system and left without the emotional and the financial support to succeed in life. Just thrown out. Good luck. Figured out. Never had a mom. Never had a dad. You take this home to our situation. There are hundreds of North Carolina, but let me just give you the stats for Mecklenburg County. Meck County takes an average of one child per day. Meck County once took 21 cases in a day last year. There are between 500 and 600 kids in the system at any given day. 38 kids will age out of this month. 48% are true orphans. That means no biological family and no sign of permanency at this time. 500 to 600 kids. Meck County has a total of 101 licensed foster families. 101 only. And of these 101, only 101. There are more children desiring a mom and dad, desiring a home, and there are families willing to do it. There are over 1.1 million people in our city. 400,000 of those would say they're Christians. Would you pray about your role in adoption and foster care? Would you ask the Lord how He would have you use your resources? How would He have you use your spare bedroom? That extra seat in your car? The leftover food at your dinner table? Sitting, just throwing it away? And there are children in need, and we, of all people, know what it felt like to be adopted, lonely in the world, in rebellion, and through God's good grace in Christ, saved us into His family, set us on the mountain, gave us all that belonged to Jesus in our inheritance on high. He has adopted us, and there's no greater picture outside of marriage for the gospel than adoption. We defend life, we care for life, and finally, number three, we uplift life. We uplift life. We seek to be those that uplift in word and action, not tear down. We give to those in need. We show hospitality. We have someone different than us in our lives because we're trying. This is and what Jesus came for. We encourage others in the faith. We live out our faith. We don't live with some sort of political identity. We live for those who are lost. For Jesus, to honor life. Vote how you want to vote. Like, don't hear me say, don't vote. I'm not saying that. I say vote. Do what you got to do. I'm fine with that. My point is, don't get lost in the rhetoric. Don't let those things define you. Let Jesus and His kingdom define His people. Let Him define us. Why do we want to uplift life? Why do we want to do these things? Because every person is made by God in His image and is worthy of honor. We want to uplift because we were the least of these, brothers and sisters. We were once homeless. We were once poor. We were once rebellious. We were in sin. We had no home. But then Jesus, in His love for us, in God's great love for us, sent His Son to live among us, to be killed by us, to die for us, so that He might rescue us, so that He could bring us to an eternal home, so He could lift us up on high, so He could say, you are My vice regents. You are to be used for My glory on My mission. We are not here to fight amongst ourselves, but to win and bring as many people into glory as we might be able to do. We honor people. We love people. And hear me, my heart today is not to shame you. My aim is not to shame, but to shake. To hold high this wonderful truth of the gospel and how it reminds us that as broken people who have been changed and saved, we now are to go out among the broken and honor life and pull them in and defend the baby and defend the poor and to help them see glorious gospel. We do these things because Christ did it for us. And so if you are someone here who has had an abortion, and I know there's some here in our church, I know there's some who paid for an abortion, I know there's fathers who had abortions. I want to be a Christian today. If you are in Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, you are completely forgiven. You should not live in that shame any longer. You are fully forgiven, fully made clean. And whatever sin that you're living in today, maybe you're someone who, you know, defaming people, shaming people, mistreating people. Maybe you've cheated on your spouse. Maybe you're someone who's trapped in pornography. Just a heads up, you know, pornography is really a heinous attack on those made in the image of God, just taking advantage of men in your own mind, women having your own way with them. What awful ways Satan's have deceived us. We need to repent. We need to repent of our dishonoring of human life. When we repent, we know that the blood of Christ has forgiven us and saves us and has covered it all. We don't live in shame, but we live in Christ and his forgiveness and grace. We defend life against the enemy, caring for those who are made in God's image, uplifting them because Jesus has sought us and bought us with, by his redeeming blood. And if Christ has came to do these things, then we do them to others. Will you bow with me this morning? Whatever place you find yourself in this morning, I want to ask you just to lay bare your heart before the Lord. Just imagine yourself opening your hands and opening your life and asking the Lord, Lord, show me the ways I am dishonoring life, therefore dishonoring you. You might be someone who is living in such a pro-life stance, meaning you're so pro defending and fighting against abortion, but you're missing it in life. Maybe you're someone who's honoring those who are here. You're doing so by continuing to vote against issues that matter to Jesus. How is the Lord moving in your heart today? For those of you who are living in shame, who feel the weight of sin and are concerned like Job would be in the fear of the Lord, I ask right now, if you've never trusted in Christ, today you would give your life to him. You would just cry out to him in faith, dear God, I repent. Dear God, I believe the gospel. We only have two choices when it comes to God's word. You can either choose to accept his word and be saved by it or reject his word. And there is an eternity to come. And my ask today is that you would accept the gospel as truth and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and be saved by it. That you wouldn't leave rejecting God's word. So cry out to him in faith this morning. God, save me. I surrender. Others of you who are wrestling in all sorts of sin, would you just there before the Lord confess it? Lord, you know this sin. And here it is. Tell him what it is. Ask him to break the chains. Be reminded of the gospel that you've been forgiven and set free. You need not live in those things any longer. And then be obedient by talking to a pastor who can help you or to someone in your life who can help you overcome these things. Oh Lord, you know our need. Oh God, you know how the church is called to be your hands and feet. Those who go in love and go in honor. Would you help us, Lord? We love you. We thank you. For the ways even this morning you're poking our hearts, stirring your affection in us. Help us to respond in faith in ways that prove it. In Jesus' name, amen.